see you again tonight, and hope you brought your Bibles with you. And tonight we're going to start by looking at 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 through 8. So if you'd please turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 through 8, we'll read that together. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, when God created the world, He wanted it to be populated by people. He created Adam and Eve, and then He gave them this command: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. What in the world was he thinking? In the words of Charles Schulz, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. Linus said that in one of those little Peanuts comic strips. Why is it that we get bent out of shape in our relationships? Have you ever thought about that? Things seem to be going along really smooth for a time with somebody that we know, maybe a good friend or maybe a co-worker. And then all of a sudden, things turn bad for some reason. And that relationship kind of crumbles and it falls away and we don't quite appreciate it as much anymore. Well, this lesson tonight is about relationships. And it's about love. It's about learning to love each other as God loves us. And we each have a responsibility to love one another. And God wants us to love one another. But loving other people sometimes means that we have to make choices in relationship to ourselves. And ultimately, the choice boils down to this. Is it going to be me, or is it going to be you? But how do we get to that point where we have to make that choice? I think we all start relationships with the best of intentions. I think on the surface, most people want to get along with each other, right? We go out and we greet our neighbors every day, say good morning, good afternoon, and good night. When we meet people in Walmart and out in the parking lot or maybe at work or at school, we say thank you and you're welcome and yes ma'am and no ma'am, yes sir, no sir. We're real polite with each other. But then sometimes people are rude, right? Why do they do that? Sometimes people not act well toward others. By and large, our relationships are pretty shallow. We have a lot of acquaintances, such as, you know, and I'm talking about parents, not necessarily other people, but our other people who work at the schools, but parents and teachers, you know, that's a pretty shallow relationship. It's an acquaintance relationship. You may develop a deeper relationship with one of the teachers or be, have a friendship with or something like that. But we don't develop the same level of relationships with every single person, right? We have different levels of relationships with different people. So we have some acquaintances. Maybe the cashier at the local grocery store is an acquaintance of ours. And we go in, we say hello. We tell them how much we thank them for doing their job sometimes.
We appreciate it.
Doctors and nurses, we can go into the doctor's office and get acquainted with the nurses and the local doctors there. That can be helpful. But we know very little about their life. Where do they live? What's their favorite music? What's their last name? Are they married or are they single? Do they have children? A lot of questions we can ask to deepen those relationships. And so with some people, we develop deeper relationships. And we call these people friends. And it's good to have friends. Friends are good for us. The Bible says, in the book of Proverbs, that if you want to have friends, you should show yourself to be friendly. And that's good advice. And Proverbs 17, verse 17 says, there is a friend that is closer than a brother. And so some friends can even be very close to us. And we can really appreciate those relationships. Friends are going to be people that we go to work with, maybe. Or that we attend church with on a regular basis. People that we socialize with. But even those relationships are not the deepest relationships that we have. Although those can be very deep relationships and personal relationships. We reserve our deepest relationships typically for our families. Our parents are really our first deepest relationships that we have with other people. And what we learn from them then goes into forming the families that we eventually make as we grow older and become adults. And then we may settle down and find a spouse. And that would be, and it's supposed to be, the deepest relationship that we have with anyone other than perhaps God or Jesus on the face of this earth. And we have the best of intentions to make these relationships great. And as I mentioned, I don't think anybody goes into a relationship without wanting that relationship to be successful. So why is it that so many relationships fail? I'm not just talking about relationships between husband and wife. Those sometimes fail spectacularly. But also our relationships with our friends and our extended family members, our children perhaps, or our parents, or maybe even people at school. Why do sometimes those relationships fail? But let's use marriage as the central focus of relationship, and then you can work backward from that and thinking about how things in the marriage relationship fail, and then you can seek to apply that to other relationships as well. But the marriage relationship is special, and God has given some very specific instructions on the marriage relationship, how He wants that relationship to be unbreakable. He wants that relationship to succeed beyond your wildest dreams. But how is it that sometimes they don't? Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Many are the plans within the mind of a man, but the purpose of the Lord will stand. You know, marriage is such a beautiful institution, and it's such a wonderful relationship to have, and I'm married, and I'm thankful for my wife, and I'm thankful for my marriage. I'm grateful that God has been very patient with me in relationship to my wife, because I haven't always been patient with her, or with children, or anything. Sometimes I've been less than patient, to put it nicely. And I think sometimes we all kind of get that way a little bit. But you know, when you first meet somebody that you think, this could be somebody that I'm married, You go through different phases as you begin to pursue that, and maybe you get married. You know, when you first meet, you have the appearances phase. This is the phase where you really can't see other people's faults because they won't let you see them, right? Hey, ladies, now you tell me if I'm telling the truth or not, but there was a time in your life when perhaps the person who was your husband or your future husband came around and you would say something like this. Don't let him see me. I'm not ready yet. Anybody ever said that? Maybe. My wife said it when we first met. You know, I'd go over to the house and she'd be over there putting her makeup on or something. And she'd yell out and somebody would go back and say, Kevin's here. And I'd hear, don't let him see me. You know. The appearance phase. Everything's perfect. Why, she is the most gorgeous thing that you have ever seen. Wow! And he is the most handsome and generous and kind person that you have ever known. You couldn't have gotten somebody better. They meet every expectation. And nothing can be said back down. Your parents, they might come to you and say, well, you know, he's a nice guy, but you should really think about, oh, it'll be all right. You know, big smile on your face. And they might say, well, we would like to talk to you about her. Oh, she is so great, isn't she? Well, what can they do? Not much. Not much. Because everything's perfect. You walk around singing Garth Brooks' love songs for one another, you know? She's my lady luck and he's my wild card man. Right? Yeah, we're two of a kind. Oh yeah. All you're seeing are the appearances, but not the reality, right? And then you go into the honeymoon phase. The honeymoon phase. In the honeymoon phase, you can't see the faults of the other person because, frankly, you don't want to see them. You just don't. In the back of your mind somewhere, you're thinking, this person has some faults. But you know what? I don't care. I don't see them. I'm not going to go there. And you're so infatuated that the other person, they just can't do anything wrong at all. He wears the same dirty clothes around the house for weeks. But you don't care. Because you love him, right? And she's gained 30 pounds. But it's cute. She looks good. You rationalize the behavior. Well, he'll put the clothes in the laundry eventually, right? She'll lose that weight. It'll be good. Everything's just fine. No problems. And then reality hits. And that's the next phase, the reality phase. In the reality phase, you begin to see the other person's faults because, frankly, you just can't ignore them anymore. The dirty dishes are piling up in the sink. And they've been there for 4 days. And the cockroaches are coming out the drain. And you're wondering, are you going to wash the dishes anytime soon? Or, he sits on the couch all day watching TV and making rude noises and stinky smells. And you got to go to Walmart to buy deodorant 20 times a week. Reality. And you start to ask yourself, is this what married life is about? And then comes the problem phase. You see the faults in the other person. Because now they are affecting your life. And they are changing your patterns of behavior. And buddy, it's time to make some changes. And we know who needs to change. And so, you say, well, I guess I'll do the dishes since nobody else is going to do them. Or I suppose I'll get some deodorant, spray the living room before the neighbors call the fire department for a gas leak. And you begin to compare to other people. Well, my mother never cooked like that. Or my daddy never treated my mother that way. Or Jack down the street, look at him, he's taking flowers to his wife, and it's not even a holiday. Or Jill, you know, she's been married for 10 years, she hadn't gained an ounce of weight. You go and get validation from your friends, you start talking to them, and they're like, yeah, that's right, you know, he's just being a jerk and inconsiderate, and she's so selfish, she doesn't care about you, and now your friends are involved in it too. And you begin to say things like, well, this isn't the person I married, or you never listen to me anymore, or you didn't used to be like this, or whatever happened to us. Maybe you begin to leave little scriptures around, you know, where your spouse can find them. Husbands, love your wives. Scattered around the house, you know, in 20 different places. Wives, obey your husbands. Right on the dresser where she does her makeup, right? What are we saying? I'm going to change her. I'm going to change him. And then the changes don't happen. And so you start to go through the five stages of grief, right? Denial. This isn't happening to me. La, 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 la. Anger. I'm going to kill him if he leaves one more sock on the floor. Bargaining. Hey, dear, I'll take you out to dinner if you'll clean the dishes. Depression. Why did I ever marry this person? Or me? And then finally, the horrible truth rings out. And you are faced with acceptance. I have to live with this horrible person for the rest of my life. And you're singing Garth Brooks songs, but it's not two of a kind anymore. It's the thunder rolls and the lightning strikes. Oh yeah. So now you come to a new phase of your relationship, the decision phase, and you think, it occurs to you, there's a way out of this. I can change this. It's a secret, you see, that you would never have mentioned to him. It's a secret that isn't really a secret. Because you're just not supposed to think about it. You wouldn't talk to your parents about it. You wouldn't talk to any other church members about it. It's so shameful to even think about it. After all, it's something the Bible says that God hates. Malachi 3, verse 16. But it's persistent. It keeps nagging you until you feel like it's the only option left. The other person you see so many faults in, and you just can't stand it anymore, and you feel like you've got to make the decision, and if they won't do what you want them to do, then it's time for the big D. And I'm not talking about that. So you rationalize. And you say, well, I just don't love him or her anymore. And the secret that isn't a secret is that you can end this relationship anytime you want. And guess what? Your spouse is probably probably thinking the same thing. Where did it all go wrong? It's time to admit the truth. You see, it's not my spouse that's the problem. It's me. Yes, if we're thinking like this, then we are the problem. I am the problem. You are the problem. It could be one of you. It could be both of you. But if you're thinking this way, then you're the problem. Because it is ungodly. And it is unloving to say, I will get rid of you. And that's true in any relationship that we hold. You see, you didn't really love your spouse for who they were, but for what you wanted them to be. You loved them because you thought that they could fulfill your expectations. Your love was really all about you. It wasn't about them at all. You didn't love them with the godly love. Your love had no grace in it. Your love had no mercy in it. Your love was a selfish love instead of being selfless. You were looking to get something out of the relationship instead of giving something to the relationship. And you failed to learn the lesson in your marriage that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. And now, the truth is, if this is your relationship, you must change. You must change. And you must start loving like God loves. Understanding what real love is. True love abandons self and self's desires instead of abandoning the relationship. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 and following for a moment. As we get a picture of true love, what love really is. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 and following. Paul writes here in this passage to the church at Philippi, to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now this is what true love is really about. It's not about what I can get out of a relationship or what I want out of a relationship. It is about giving. It is about sacrificing. It is about being selfless. It is about emptying self of self. And let me tell you, when you start to really do that and really love in that relationship, things will get 100% better than they were. You see, because now there's room for other things in your life. Except for self. There's room for grace. Those dirty dishes don't mean nearly what they used to mean. Because you really love that person. That foul smell in the living room doesn't mean what it used to mean. Because you love that person. Without expectation, without self-desire, without wanting something in return. You see, that kind of love makes a difference, a real difference to relationships. It's not about me. It's about my spouse. It's about God. It's about everyone else. It's about turning my mind away from my expectations and my desires and focusing my thoughts on somebody else and building them up instead of tearing them down. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verses 27 through 36. Luke chapter 6 and starting in verse 27, because this passage is all about love. Notice what Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." Now just before you say, "Well, my spouse is not my enemy," or "my friend over here that I'm having trouble with is not my enemy," or "my co-worker," or whoever it might be, they're not my enemy. Now think about that. By making things about self instead of them, you basically make them your enemy. Jesus says, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." And look, marriage can be a bad situation if husband and wife are spitefully using one another. "To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." Now look what he says in verse 32. "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." Think about that for just a minute. Here you are in a relationship with someone who you think you love, but they don't love you in return because they're not meeting all your expectations and they're not doing what you want, okay? But here you are in that relationship. But what are you really doing? You're not loving like Jesus loves. You're not loving the person. You're loving what they can do for you, or what you think they can do for you, but you're not loving them. And Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? In other words, if they're just giving you what you want, it's easy to love somebody like that. Anybody can do that. There's no grace in that kind of love. But if you love someone who's treating you badly, if you love somebody who is spiteful towards you, or who maybe even hates you to a certain degree, if you love someone who is not acting nice, Jesus says, that's the kind of love that I'm talking about here. "If you do good to those who do good to you," verse 33, "what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive much back." Now look what he says in verse 35. "But love your enemies, do good and lend," and then look at the next expression here, "hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the thankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." What did Jesus just say? Hoping for nothing in return? Yes. Without expectations? Yes. Without you getting what you want out of the relationship? Yes. That's what real love is. You see, when Jesus laid down His life on the cross, He wasn't doing it because we could do something for Him. He was doing it because we couldn't. And that's what real love is. Loving other people, even when they have nothing to give to you. Now think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 through 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, even those greatest friends of ours, and even our spouses, the deepest relationships that we have, are our neighbors. And we're to love them with abandon, without hoping for anything in return, without desiring to get something out of the relationship. Just love them for who they are, not for what you want them to be. That's real love. That's the kind of love that God gave toward us. That's the kind of love that will actually motivate somebody to do something about their very sad and pathetic situation. Because when other people see that you love them for who they are, that makes them want to do that too. And then your relationships will be strong. You will have wonderful friendships. You will have wonderful fellowship with other Christians. You will have a wonderful relationship with your husband or with your wife. Everyone you meet will be someone to whom you are a friend. Why? Because you're loving them without expectation. Because it's not about you anymore. It's about them. Colossians 3 verse 14 says this. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let's go back and look at 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 and following again. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not berate itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We learn to love as Jesus loved us, as we look at His life and understand who He was and what He did. And when we do that, we will not withdraw our love because someone else doesn't meet our expectations. We will not abandon relationships to fulfill selfish desires. We will love other people graciously, without reserve. And we will love people for who they are, not for what we want them to be. You know, I feel like in this lesson, that I have to respond to the invitation. Because you know, I haven't loved like God has loved in my life at all time. And maybe that's the case with you too. In fact, I know it is, because if we had loved as God loved at all times, then we wouldn't have an ounce of sin within our life. But we've each done selfish things. And we've each done things to hurt other people in our relationships. But it's never too late to change. And we can be what God wants us to be, and we can love like God wants us to love. And tonight, if you need to make a change within your life, then the invitation is open for you to make that change. If you feel like you need to come forward and to ask for the prayers of the church, we certainly will do that. But I'm going to resolve within my heart, and I hope that you will resolve within yours, to learn more about the love that Jesus had and seek to practice that within my life. And I hope you will seek to practice that within yours as well. And perhaps tonight you've learned about Jesus' love. And you think, well, I want to identify with Jesus. And I want to become a child of God. And we can help you with that this evening as well. You can put him on in baptism by coming into the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. And be what he wants you to be. And begin to love as he loved. And your relationships will be great. So if you need to respond this evening, we welcome you to come. While together we stand, while we sing.